Our text for this evening is the opening part of verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read that part of the verse with you again. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, in this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking to God's people in the church at Ephesus. And in this chapter here before us, he reminds them of the great power that had been manifested in their salvation. By God's power, they had been quickened to newness of life. Look at what he says to them in verse 1 of the chapter, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Also by the mighty power of God, they were brought now into a state of fellowship with Christ and with God." Look at what he says to them in verse 6 of the chapter. "And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But then Paul also tells them that their salvation was all due to God's marvelous grace. And he makes this known in the words of our text, verse 8. When he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And in that verse 8, Paul tells the Ephesians that it was by God's grace alone that they were saved. I want to say tonight that this word "saved" is one of the great valuable words that we associate with the gospel of Christ. It is a word that the Lord himself used back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, when he was encouraging people to look to him for salvation. He said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Again, it's a word that he uses himself in the New Testament, speaking again of salvation. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, he says, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." My, this word "saved" is a wonderful word that we find in the Bible. A word that the Lord himself spoke. A word that is used many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sadly, we live in a day when many don't want to hear mention of this word "saved." Sadly, in many pulpits today, right across our land and our nation, this word "saved" will not be mentioned at all. Again, if you are involved in outreach in the doors, talking to people about the gospel, people will gladly talk to you about the weather, but everything that's going on in the earth under the sun, they will gladly talk to you about their church and about their religion. But my, once you mention this word "saved," the conversation stops. The conversation changes direction. Well, this word "saved" is a word that is most important. Why? Because as God looks down upon us tonight, and as he looks down upon this gathering, God sees only two groups of people in this meeting tonight. He sees those who are saved, and he sees those who are unsaved. Praise God, there's many of you here tonight in this meeting, old and young, and you're saved. You can look back to a time in your own experience when you were saved by the mighty grace of God. But sadly, there are those among us tonight as well, old or young. Sadly, you are still unsaved, still in your sins tonight. But friend, for a little while tonight, I want you just to think upon this great word "saved." And as we look at it together tonight from the Word of God, our prayer, our burden is for you who are yet unconverted, that even this very night, the 17th day of June 2012, that this very night you would be saved. That you would start out on the road for heaven and for home. Praise God, you can be saved tonight. You can be saved in a moment of time. What then can we learn about this great word "saved"? First of all, I want you to consider with me the people who are saved. Well, the saved are all those who have repented of their sin. All those who have trusted Christ as Savior, believing that He died on the cross for their sins. You think of the Corinthians to whom Paul wrote his first letter. They were a people who were saved. They were a people who had repented of their sins. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 and 11, and you'll see this, that there was repentance in their life from sin. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks to them, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And there Paul makes it very clear. All who enter God's kingdom are those who must and have repented of their sins. And look at what he says about these Corinthians in the very next verse, in verse 11. "And such were some of you." This was your past life. But notice what follows after the word "but." He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In repentance, they had turned from their sins unto God. Yes, all those who are saved are those who are marked by repentance. Again, you think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a saved man. He was saved at 12 o'clock midday one day as he traveled to the city of Damascus in the land of Syria that we hear so much of today in the news. And he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for his own sins. Remember what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now the hymn writer Philip Doddridge and preacher was a man saved by the grace of God. And my, as a repentant sinner, he was one who was trusting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. He could say this, "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me." Now over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 7 and the verse 9, John is speaking to us there about heaven. And he's speaking of all those who are in heaven saved by the grace of God. And this is what he says, "And I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." There he tells us of a vast crowd in heaven saved by the grace of God. A crowd that no man can ever number. Again, whenever Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said these tremendous words, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Think of that wonderful word, "whosoever." It reaches out to every individual in this gospel meeting tonight. My, none in this meeting this evening is beyond the power of God's saving grace. Friend, you may be far down in sin tonight, I don't know. Others may mock you. Others may despise you. But I want to tell you tonight, God is able to save you by His grace. That He has revealed unto us in the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to save you tonight. He is able to meet you at the very point of your need. The Bible speaks of Christ. It says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners." The Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Oh, realize this tonight, unsaved man, woman, young person. The Lord is able to save you. Yes, the people who are saved. But notice secondly tonight, from what then is a person saved? What does God save people from? Then whenever a person is saved, they are delivered from the guilt of all their sins. Their sins are all forgiven by God. Look at what Paul says here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 to this people to whom he writes. He speaks of Christ and of salvation in Christ, and he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In their unsaved state, these Ephesians were idolaters. They were a people who had sinned with a high hand against God. Look at how Paul describes them in their unconverted state in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "We're in time past. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That was their life. But now all their sin was pardoned by the grace of God when they were saved. Likewise, friend, tonight, let me say this. By God's saving grace, all your sins also can be forgiven. They can all be pardoned. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Lord's promise to all whom he saves is this: I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake. If you're on the beach on a sunny day, and maybe a sunny day is hard to come by at this present time in our own country, but if you go down to Port Stewart or maybe down to Cranfield or whatever, and there's been a good day on the beach, a lot of litter is left. But then the tide comes in at night. And my, when the tide goes out, what happens? The beach is cleansed. Everything is taken away as if nothing had ever been left there. Now, and likewise, friend, just as the tide cleanses the beach, so the crimson tide of Christ's precious blood can blot out all your sins and forgive all your sins before God. God saves, he forgives all your sins. But likewise, when a person is saved, we must also say that they are delivered from God's displeasure. You see, in their unsaved state, these Ephesians were under God's wrath. Look carefully at what Paul says about them at the end of verse 3 of this chapter. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," notice it, "the children of wrath, even as others." In their unsaved state, they were under God's displeasure. They were under God's wrath. But my, in their saved state, there's a difference. They're no longer under God's wrath. They're now in fellowship with God. Now in fellowship with the people of God. For notice what Paul says about them in verse 19 of this same chapter. He says, "Now therefore, now that ye are saved," he says, "ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." They were now in friendship with God. Now delivered from the displeasure and the wrath of God. Oh friend, unsaved, just as the clouds gather before a storm breaks upon our land, so because of your sin by nature, so because of your sin by practice, the cloud of God's wrath is upon you. As you sit in this meeting tonight, unsaved, realize this, the wrath of God abides upon you. The Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. But by God's saving grace, praise God, you can be delivered from God's wrath. You can be brought into fellowship with God. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See it from the guilt of sin. See it from the displeasure, the wrath of God. But we can also say tonight, whenever a person is saved, they are saved and delivered from the condemnation and indeed the remorse of their own conscience. You see, by God's saving grace in Christ, these Ephesians, they now had peace with God. Not only that, they had the peace of God ruling and abiding in their own heart now that they were saved. You look very carefully at what Paul says to them in verses 14 through to 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see here how he emphasizes the peace that there was now in their heart and the peace that there now was between them and God through Christ as their Savior. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, "For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." The enmity was taken away. "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Notice it again, having slain the enmity thereby. "And came and preached," notice it, "peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." They now had peace with God. They now had the peace of God dwelling in their heart. What does God say in his word about the unsaved? He says this, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Friend, in your sin, in your unsaved condition tonight, realize this, you have no peace in your heart. No peace with God. You have no rest in your soul. You have no contentment in your heart. My, your life is just like the troubled sea, that it cannot rest. But by God's saving grace in Christ, praise God, you can know tonight peace with God. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You can know the peace of God dwelling in your heart. Remember those tremendous words of Isaiah the prophet as he speaks to the Lord. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You can know that perfect peace, that peace that passeth all understanding. Turn with me in your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Over to the latter part of the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 8. Here Peter is writing to Christians who are facing deep trials. Deep difficulties in their life. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses, you know. There's difficulties, there's trials, there's thorns, and many along the road. But here were people who had joy, who had peace, in the midst of the trials of life, in the midst of a most severe, fiery trial. But he says to them in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Why could they rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory? Why? Even in the trials of life, they had peace with God. They had the peace of God dwelling and abiding in their hearts. And friend, when God saves you, he gives you this peace. This wonderful peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. You know something else tonight we must say, whenever a person is saved, they are delivered from the power of sin in their life. Again, in their unsaved state, these Ephesians, they lived for self. They lived for sin. They lived for the ways of this ungodly world. Look again at how Paul describes them in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "We're in time past," talking about their unconverted life. "Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince," that's the devil himself, "according to the prince of the power there." They were at his beck and call, so to speak. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was their life and their unsaved state. You know, whenever they were saved, there was a change. For notice how Paul begins verse 2. Notice the words, "We're in time past." He's emphasizing the fact that a change had now taken place. By the power of God's grace, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within their heart, their life was changed. And they were enabled to live for God. to live for His honour, to live for His glory. Go over to chapter 4. Look at the counsel that Paul gives them at the end of Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. And it speaks of a change in their life. He says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Paul here was emphasizing the point now that they were saved by the grace of God. There was a marked change in their life and how they lived. There was a difference. You read the life story of George Mueller, and what a story it is. At the age of 16, he was put in jail for stealing. At university, his life was marked by drunkenness, by immorality, by all kinds of dishonesty. Yet he heard the gospel, and God began to deal with him. And he was saved by the grace of God, and by the miracle of God's grace, his life was changed. And he went on to live for God. He went on to serve God. My, instead of stealing money for his own personal gain, he gave vast sums of his wealth away for the spreading of the gospel and for the caring of orphans in their time of need. God changed his life. What does Jesus say in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse 36? It was quoted in our prayer meeting this evening. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Christ can break the fetters of sin that bind your life. Oh, by God's saving grace, those fetters of sin can be broken in your life. By God's wonderful grace, you can have a new start in life. You can be enabled to live to the glory of God. That's what God's salvation does in His saving power. But something else, whenever a person is saved, they are delivered. Delivered from eternal punishment in hell. And my, they are saved and sure of eternal life in heaven. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. As he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says this: "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And I must warn you tonight, unsaved, there is judgment for sin. There's a judgment day that is coming. The Bible speaks of the return of Christ. And it says that that day God will judge. The Bible says God have appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that man is His Son, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Friend, that's the judgment you face in the lake of fire, the place of eternal punishment and woe and damnation and hell if you die in your sin. But praise God, by God's saving grace, you can be saved from the wrath to come. You can be delivered from a lost eternity in hell, and you can be made sure of heaven. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You can be saved tonight from the wrath to come. Saved from the pit. From a lost eternity. George Whitefield was a man saved by the grace of God. A man looking forward to heaven. And he said, "Many may outlive me on earth, but they cannot outlive me in heaven." He was looking forward to glory. Why? Because he was saved by the grace of God. Man, woman, young person in our meeting tonight, let me ask, are you saved tonight? Are you looking forward to heaven, to glory tonight? Is that the hope in your soul this evening? Or is it still the case that you are still unsaved? What's your prospect? What lies before you should you die in your sin? Should Christ come back again and you be found out of Christ unsaved? What's your prospect? As thou have been cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and wailing, and gnashing of teeth. How is it with you tonight? Are you saved on your way to heaven? Or are you still unsaved on your way to a lost eternity, hell itself? Yes, we see the people who can be saved. We see from what a person is saved. But notice just finally tonight from our text, how can a person be saved? Well, Paul gives us the answer very simply and plainly in our text tonight. For he says there in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Paul here is very clear, very plain. There's nothing ambiguous here about his words. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Friend, you can be saved tonight by God's grace through faith. That's the gospel. What is God's grace? God's grace is His free, unmerited favor to sinners like you and I in this meeting tonight. Oh, please understand that there's nothing in you or in your nature that can ever commend God's favor. There's nothing in your nature. There's nothing in my nature that can ever commend the favor of God. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The prophet Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." There's nothing in your nature, nothing in my nature, that can commend God's favor. Let me say this also. There is nothing that you can ever do by way of works that will commend the favor of God toward you. Look at what Paul says in verse 9 after our text tonight. He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Dear friend, to be saved, you must acknowledge your lost, hopeless, helpless, sinful condition before God. With that acknowledgement, you must repent of your sin and turn to Christ, and by faith alone, trust in Him. Trust in His sacrifice alone for your salvation. That's how you can be saved tonight, young person, boy or girl, mum or dad, older person. The old jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer he received was this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." They told him to look away from himself, to look away from his sin, and to look by faith to Christ alone who died on the cross for his sins. Paul and Silas said to that man, "You'll be saved. Saved for time. Saved for all of eternity." The hymn writer Augustus Toplady was a man who was saved, and this is what he said: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." He was casting himself upon Christ, upon His blood alone, for His salvation. Friend, will you not do the same? Are you longing tonight to be saved, to be sure of this matter of salvation in your soul? And turn away tonight from your sin. Turn to God. Turn away from every false prop of self-righteousness, or every false prop of man, or man's devising for salvation. Turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. Embrace Him by faith. Call upon Him in your heart. And He will save you. He'll save you for all of time. He will save you for all of eternity. Listen again to the words of our text. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." How can you be saved tonight? Young man, young woman, older person in the meeting. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May you not go out of the meeting tonight rejecting Christ, unsaved. Oh, that this night you would heed the message of the gospel, that you would come to Christ and know Him and trust Him, and know His saving grace and power in your heart and life and soul for all of God's eternity.